The reading is taken from John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Well, thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. So we're going to spend our time this morning looking at the meeting of Jesus and Mary Magdalene in the tomb garden. But I wanted to read that to you to start off because I want to get one thing fixed in our minds this morning, and it's this: Jesus was dead. So all of us know the Easter story very well, don't we? We hear it every year, specifically around this time of year, but we also hear it more than that if we come to church regularly, because it's a central part of our gospel. The cross is at the centre of our faith. And because of that, it's easy for us to sort of think about it in abstract terms without really taking it all in. And therefore, today is a good day to try and put ourselves in that place at that time and to try and view the events through the eyes of the people that were there then. And I want to try and do that this morning as we look at Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And if you look back to chapter 19 and verse 25 of John's Gospel, you might note that Mary Magdalene was there at the crucifixion with the other women, including Jesus' mother Mary. And so Mary Magdalene, who I'm just going to refer to as Mary from now on, did see Jesus die on that cross. She saw her hopes crushed, and she saw somebody that she loved and she respected being tortured and killed in a very brutal way. And she must have witnessed all of those supernatural events that occurred that day, which we know about from the gospel accounts, as the darkness fell over the earth during the middle of the day, and as the earth shook with a mighty earthquake, and as the temple curtain, the huge temple curtain, was torn from top to bottom. She was there, so she witnessed these events, and she witnessed Jesus dying. She witnessed that spear being thrust into his dead body. And obviously that's the tumultuous day that we remember as Good Friday. And Good Friday ended as the Sabbath day began. And then we come to the beginning of our scripture this morning as the Sabbath day has ended and it's Sunday morning and it's early in the morning. And Mary is coming to visit the tomb in the garden early on that morning before it's light. And from the other gospel accounts, I think you can assume that she was not alone at that point. The other gospels talk of a group of women coming. John doesn't mention that, but that doesn't mean John's account is contradictory. It simply means that John has omitted certain details in order to focus on a particular person, in this case, which is Mary. So we have Mary having had the Sabbath day to think about things, to reflect on it all, to try and take it all in the garden. And I guess that she's going over the events of the Friday again and again and again, and I guess that she would have been in turmoil. And when I try and picture the scene on that morning, I imagine it as a kind of a calm after the storm. So she's had this terrible, terrible day when everything seems to have fallen to pieces. Then there's been a day of reflection, and then she goes out early the next morning to visit the tomb of Jesus. And I guess she wants to do the only thing she can do for Jesus, which is to anoint his dead body with spices and perfumes. But she doesn't find his body, she finds an empty tomb. And so she runs to tell Peter and John about it. So this is John's gospel, so it's John's personal account, and he's telling us what he saw. So Mary runs to the disciples. It may have been that Mary was with the other women, and then perhaps she was younger and faster, I don't know, but she runs off, she finds the disciples. When she's with Peter and John, she's on her own. But it's interesting, she does say, they've taken the Lord and we do not know where, which suggests that she was with others. I don't want to labour this point, but I do think it's important just to say that any perceived inconsistencies in the gospel accounts, actually, when you really look into them, there's not contradictions there. There's different details being provided. They're written by different people with a different perspective, who want to emphasise different points, but they corroborate each other remarkably. And in fact, if you had four Gospels that said exactly the same thing in exactly the same way in exactly the same order, that wouldn't look very believable. It wouldn't look very realistic, because these are witness accounts that were written by real people. They're inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but they are nonetheless real people, and therefore their characters and their diversity of viewpoint comes out through the writing, and they are authentic witness accounts. So that's an aside. But John's narrative moves on to Peter and John. They hear this message from Mary. They run to the tomb. And Peter runs right in. And they both see the grave clothes lying neatly folded without a body. Because Jesus was dead. His dead body had been laid in the tomb. But now the body is gone. And John always refers to himself in the third person as the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he records himself going into the tomb. It says in verse 8, he saw and believed. Now verse 9 tells us that up until that point they hadn't understood the scriptures, that Jesus would rise from the dead. But suddenly John begins to understand as he sees this, and he believes what's happened. And then Peter and John return home, and it's at this point that Mary seems to come back to the tomb alone by herself, and that's where we pick up the story in the passage we read this morning. So why did she come back? Perhaps she just didn't know what else to do with herself. It's clear from the scripture that Mary was devoted to Jesus, absolutely, and she had watched him die, and she must have felt pretty bereft, I guess. She's often mentioned as one of the women who follow Jesus, amongst some of the other women, like Jesus's mother and aunt. And as we've already said, she was there at the foot of the cross. So she's one of a fairly select group of women we know about who followed Jesus. And she obviously had a strong love and a devotion to Jesus. And there's a great many legends and myths that have grown up around Mary Magdalene. But what we actually do know from the Bible is fairly limited, but that's what we can rely on. And that tells us in the Gospel of Luke that Mary had been afflicted with demon possession. It talks about seven demons coming out of her. I'm not sure whether we should take that absolutely literally. I don't know if it means literally seven demons. That seven is a number in the Bible that sometimes means completeness. So I think what we can definitely take from it is that it signifies that Mary was very severely afflicted by demon possession. She wasn't in control of herself. So she was in an absolutely terrible, unthinkable condition, and Jesus had healed her. She had been in turmoil, and Jesus had brought her peace. And she knew what Jesus had done for her, and therefore she was his devoted follower. And I would just say, all of the other stuff that is said about Mary Magdalene being a fallen woman, or that kind of thing, We don't know that, so I would just say just focus on what we know. We know she was a sinner, like everybody, but we don't have any other particular details to tell us the nature of her sin was particularly. And don't believe the Da Vinci Code either. Stick to scripture. So Mary's been saved by Jesus. And from that time on, she's devoted to Jesus as her Lord. And so on this first Easter Sunday morning, she's there because her Lord has died, and she's weeping before his empty tomb. And we know that Mary did view Jesus as her Lord, because she says exactly that in verse 13. When the angels ask her why is she crying, she says, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've put him." So even if at that point she didn't understand that Jesus had to die and rise again, she knew that he was the Lord of her life. And she was crying out of pure, raw grief, I think. The pain of losing someone that you love dearly. And the gospel accounts, we know from the other gospel accounts that the angels appeared to the other women as well. But it seems to, at this point, Mary's returned to the tomb alone, and it seems clear from the narrative that John gives us that she meets Jesus alone as well. And so as far as we know, Mary's therefore the first recorded person to encounter the risen Lord Jesus. It's not actually clear when you read this whether she's even really aware that the angels are angels. But anyway, then she turns around and Jesus is there. But she obviously doesn't recognise him yet. And that's not a unique thing. It happens on several occasions when the risen Lord Jesus appears to his followers. They don't immediately recognise him until he enables them to do so. So you've got the travellers on the road to Emmaus. You've got the disciples out fishing as Jesus walks along the beach. And it's the same thing here with Mary. And I'm just going to read that passage again. This is one of those passages of scripture that when I read it, it often just sends a tingle down my spine. I just think there's something very special about that moment when Mary recognises that all is not lost, that Jesus is alive. So let's just read that a second, if I can find it. Okay, so I'm starting from verse 14, and it says this. At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So Jesus was dead. She had watched him die. And remember, she owed him her life because he had rescued her from this most awful set of circumstances. And she was devoted to him. And she was in great despair at having lost him. And suddenly Jesus is alive. And that is the Easter Sunday message, isn't it? God's not dead, he's alive. Jesus is alive, Christ is risen. So the question for us this morning is, what does that mean for you and what does it mean for me? So we read on and we'll see what happens next. Jesus says to her, don't cling to me. And you can imagine that Mary, having suddenly realized that Jesus is alive, was probably full of joy and probably just ran up and hugged him, I would guess, dispensing with all of the decorum and good manners of the day, just in complete abandon. She probably just hugged him out of joy. But Jesus says, don't cling to me, because he hasn't yet returned to his Father in heaven. So Jesus is talking about what's going to happen next, which is his ascension back into heaven. So Jesus is risen, he's going to return to heaven, and things won't be quite the same as they were before for Mary. And he's telling her that's what she needs to get used to. She can't cling to the earthly Jesus in his human form. She has to recognise that the Lord of her life is going to return to his rightful place as her heavenly king. But he's still going to be her Lord. And He doesn't change, and he's not going to abandon her. Jesus would still be with Mary and is still with us if we trust him through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gives her two instructions. The first one we've already said, don't cling to me. And then the second one is, go and tell my brothers. Now this is just something I read as I was preparing for this. It's not something I knew before, but apparently this is the first time that the disciples are referred to as brothers. Up until now, they've been called servants or friends, but now Jesus refers to them as brothers. So it seems to be a signifier of a new relationship with God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. In conquering death, in washing away our sin, he's brought us into a right relationship with God, an intimate relationship where we're called children of God, where Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. So if we trust and follow Jesus as our Lord, he is saying to us what he is saying to the disciples: my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He's ascribing to his followers the right to call God Father. Now, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, of course, wrote several letters as well that we have in the Bible. And in the first of them, the first letter of John, he writes these words: "How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." So that's what it means for us. If Jesus counts us as brothers and sisters, we have the right to be called children of God, with all of the privileges and all of the blessings that come with that, not least of which is obviously freedom from our sin, being washed clean from our sin, and having life everlasting in heaven. So the question for you then is, do you believe that Jesus is alive today? And if you do, how does that impact your life? Is he the Lord of your life, like he was for Mary? And do you seek to follow him and trust him in each and every circumstance? And let me ask, if he isn't the Lord of your life, then what is holding you back from making that commitment? If it's your sin, if it's this stain in your life that you can't get rid of, if you're worried that you're not good enough, then I can tell you that you're not good enough, because you can never deal with your own sin. You can't wash away that stain. But you're not bad enough either, because nobody is bad enough to be beyond redemption, to be beyond being cleansed and washed through the saving work of Jesus. And we read earlier a couple of lines from Psalm 51. And that psalm was written by King David, who defeated, when he was a young man, defeated the giant Goliath and did many mighty things for God. But he wrote that psalm at an absolute low point in his life, when he had messed up in a big way, after he had fallen into a spiral of sin. He had committed adultery with another man's wife, and he had then tried to cover up his mess, and that had ended with him effectively murdering the man whose wife it was by sending him out onto the front line of a battlefield where he was killed. And it wasn't until God confronted King David through the prophet Samuel that he acknowledged that sin and he repented of it. But this was a man who had fallen from tremendous heights to horrendous lows, and yet God still had forgiveness for him. And even think about the cross, as we just reflect on the events of Good Friday. Even on the cross, as Jesus was dying in agony, there were two criminals there with him, and Jesus was ready and willing to forgive one who was repentant as he was there dying on the cross. So it's never too late to come before Jesus. Jesus is alive today, and he wants fellowship with you now. And whether or not you acknowledge him now, one day everybody will acknowledge him, but he wants fellowship with you now. He wants to be called, he wants you to be called not only his servant, but also his brother or sister and friend. And it's because the risen Lord Jesus died for our sins and conquered death that's possible. If you don't believe that, I urge you to reconsider it, to think about it very carefully, because the blessings of following Jesus are eternal, and the cost of rejecting him is also eternal. And he's very gracious, he's very patient with us, but one day all of us are going to die. And just the same as Jesus died on the cross, we will all die. But the question for us is, will we rise with him into eternal life, or will we descend into a lost eternity without him. And to finish, I'm just going to read you one final verse that occurs very shortly after this in John's Gospel. And it says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.